This message was recorded March 6, 2022. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now let's take our Bibles, and I want you to turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. So the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, and I want you to go to the last chapter, please, which is chapter 28. An atheist says, there is no God. An agnostic says, I don't know if there is a God. A deist says, well, there may be a God, but if there is, he has nothing to do with the affairs of man. In the end, they are all the same. They are like the man spoken of in Psalm 53, where it says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Or maybe literally, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. And so, it doesn't matter, it's all the same. But Jesus leaves no room for such faulty thinking. And he delivered one of the great sermons of the Scripture. And I called it a sermon because of the way Jesus lays it out. If you look in verse number 18, so at the end of the chapter, Matthew 28 and verse 18, you see his introduction. His introduction is, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that becomes the foundation for what else he has to say to them. Then the body of his sermon, which is an exhortation, is in verse 19 and into verse 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then you have the conclusion to his sermon, which is one of the great promises of the Bible. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So that's his sermon. So you've read it, and you can see it before you. Now then, what might we say about these words? So if you would, please, why don't we focus our attention a little bit on the words that are here and what Jesus had to say. First of all, here is the introduction to his sermon. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Take the first two words, all and power. The word all is a little word that means all or every or each or the whole of a thing. And that's what Jesus is saying, is the whole of the matter. And then the word power, normally the word for power is dunamis, but there is another word, and that's the one Jesus used. It's exousia, and it's a word that means authority. So he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This is his dominion. His dominion over things in heaven and things in earth. It's over the affairs of men, and it's over the salvation that he came to bring. The two words together speak of a sovereign will, and they speak of an encompassing authority. All authority is given unto me. This is one of those words that word itself means to give. The root word means to give. But it means has been given to me. It's written like it's present tense, is given to me, but it's really has been given to me. And so the focus is upon what has been done. We're not told when it was given. We're not told by whom it was given. But surely it was the Godhead who gave this authority to him, and in the everlasting council. The Bible speaks in various places and pictures of God meeting, as it were, in council to determine what would be done. And this was all before the foundation of the earth. And this council resulted in what we call the everlasting council of grace. For it's out of this council that God determined a people to save and deliver, to create a world that would fall into sin. And then he would demonstrate his grace by calling a specific number of people out of that. And so the rest of the New Testament, I might say to you, clarifies Jesus' words when he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So I'm going to give you about five or six things. I'll do this quickly because this isn't all the sermon. This is just the introduction that Jesus gave. But we can very definitely identify some things where it tells us that his authority exists. First of all, His authority stands over eternal life. Because Jesus said in John 17 and verse 2, as he prayed to the Father, that you have given to the Son of Man power over all flesh, that he, talking about himself, should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So it would be not one more and not one less, not one drop of blood could go ineffectual, not one call of the Spirit could fail to result in the one that he calls coming to him. So he said, all power is given unto me. And so due to this power and due to what he said, he could go ahead to say in verse 9, I pray for them, meaning the ones that you've given to me, and I pray not for the world. Well, it all has to do with this authority, with this power that has been given unto him. So he has authority over eternal life, and only a fool or an ignorant person of the Scriptures would debate that. The second thing that I can tell you is that he has power over the great nemesis of God, and that is Satan. It tells us in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, he himself, that's Christ, likewise also partook of the same flesh, that through death he might render powerless him that had power over death, and that is the devil. Now make no mistake, the devil is alive and well in this day in which we are living. However, he possesses no power nor authority over his people. So when God saved his people by his grace, and Christ raised from the dead, it exercised that power and authority over the prince of darkness. I'll give you a third thing that he has authority over. Not only eternal life and Satan, but also death has power over death. In 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is discussing this authority and shown in resurrection, he said in verse 25 and 26, he, that is Jesus, must reign. Where do we get the word sovereign from? Right there. He must reign. He must be sovereign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So death for his people will not come 1 minute sooner nor 1 minute later than he has determined. Therefore, live your life with a sense of peace. Live your life with a sense that he is looking after you. Therefore, David could say with great authority, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He has power, authority over death. But he also has power over another thing. What about his church? In Ephesians 1 and 22, it says that God hath put all things under his feet, and given him to be head over all things to the church. So not one who was part of his predetermined church will be left out, and not one chosen before the foundation of the world can break into it, nor be added to it. It was all determined before time. He is the head, and we are the body, and he is exercising his headship over the body. So he is the Lord of the work, he is the Lord of his saints, and we know him as the Lord our righteousness. I'll tell you something else that he has authority over, and that is our final glorification of our bodies, which are referred to as vile bodies, humble bodies is maybe a more accurate word that is used there, but it says the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able. See, it has to do with that authority, that power to subdue all things to himself. So he's able to take our bodies, bodies that are decayed and corrupted, and they will be made like unto his glorious body. So we live in peace now, and we live knowing that there is a great change coming. We will awake out of this life into a glorious life that we cannot even imagine. We don't have words to speak of it. But if he comes before we leave this world, we'll be caught up together to be with Him in this life that we know will be gone forever. Then I'll say one more thing to you, and that comes from our text. If you'll look back in your text, He said, "All authority is given unto me." Notice that it says, "in heaven," and then that next little word should be "on," in heaven and on earth. And so from the viewpoint of the Hebrew people, is there anywhere else? And the answer is no. There is no other place than in heaven and on earth. This is an encompassing statement of the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ. All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. There is no devil that can break into heaven because it is His. And there is not a hair that can fall from the head of His people without He has determined it to be so. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, that's just His introduction. So what a wonderful introduction to His sermon. And then the next thing you have is you have the body of the sermon, or what I call an exhortation. And I say it's an exhortation because of that little word, therefore. Therefore, because of this authority that I have, then this is what I exhort you to do. And there are four little phrases of truth. We could call them verb phrases or verbal phrases, but let me give them to you. The first one is go, and the second one is teach, and the third one is baptizing, and then the fourth one is teaching. So that's the four. That's the four. Now, the main one is what we would look upon as the second one, and that is translated teach all nations. That's the overpowering phrase, if you could see it in the original language. But it's really not teach. I say that because the word teach is didaskalos, but this is the word that has to do with disciple, mathetes. And do you remember me telling you, some of you will, that the root word of that word mathetes, we get our word mathematics from that word. And that is a word that means to learn or to be a learner. And so what it says actually is make disciples. So what we're to be about in the church is making disciples. What I'm to be about as a preacher and a teacher and a helper to you is to make disciples. And it's written in such a way that it is a point action verb that refers to the whole of what we're doing. And it is an imperative, so it is a command, and it's the only imperative that is here. But a disciple, a learner, is a faithful follower. He or she is a lover of the Lord. He or she is a lover of God's Word. He or she is a lover of the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ. And a disciple is a lover of the Lord's people, so that when we meet, they want to be here to meet with His people. A learner is a generous person because of their love for the Lord, love generous with their time and with their talents and with their treasure. That is what a disciple is. Paul said this to Timothy, "And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able also to teach others." So in God's work, there is a plan of succession. And that plan of succession is one disciple teaching another disciple. And so our business is about the business of making disciples. So that's the main thing that is here. And everything else sort of rests upon that, those other three. So I go back to the first one then. And the first one is go. Now, go is not written in the imperative mood, but it does rest upon that second one. And so it could be looked upon as an imperative, but it's not in the imperative mood technically. But it really says having gone. It's also one of those past tense type words, having gone. Or it could be that he is saying, as you were going. It's like going is assumed. Like going is assumed. And Jesus assumed that they would go. And go is connected with the word therefore. Therefore go, or go therefore. You go. He's talking to his disciples, the 11, but he's also talking to all of those who were followers at that time. And since he's going to make new disciples, we also were to be about the business of going. We are to go, and we are to go to all nations. We're to go and we are to preach. What does he mean by all nations? Well, we read it a little while ago. Brother Gary did a wonderful job reading that scripture to us. And do you remember in verse 8 that Jesus said, I want you to preach the gospel in Jerusalem? That's the city they were in. And he said, I also want you to preach the gospel in Judea. That's the state they were in. And I also want you to preach the gospel in Samaria. That's the next state. So it'd be all adjacent states. And then the last thing he said, to the uttermost part of the earth. And by that he means that we're to take the gospel as far as we can possibly take the gospel, so that we don't put any restriction on the preaching of the gospel, not to a man or a woman, not to someone who is poor, someone who is rich, no matter the color of the skin, no matter the language they are in. We want to preach the gospel to all men everywhere. So go therefore to all nations. That's what he's telling us. We are to go to all nations and we are to make disciples. And as we make disciples, we are to go believing in Jesus' authority, and we're to go as Jesus builds the church. We're to go believing Jesus is overseeing his work, and we're to go and understand and preach this Jesus as understood by the gospel in the scriptures. So the main truth that is here is make disciples, go, and then you have two supporting ideas. The first one is baptizing. So that would be the third of these three truths that are here, baptize. And the word baptizing is baptizo, and that word means to dip into. It means to immerse into. It is to submerge into. And the example that we have of baptism would be, how we would know about it, would be John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was not taking a pitcher and pouring water on their heads. He was laying their back in the water. It's baptizing. And so what is a biblical baptism? I'll just give you three quick things. A biblical baptism is a baptism with biblical authority. And biblical authority would be a believing church and a believing pastor. And that is the authority. Now, we don't believe that we can trace our history all the way back to the beginning. We know that. We're not foolish and try to say that we can do that. But we do know that the authority for baptizing has been given to the church. We would also say that it's biblical mode. And that, of course, is immersion, just like I've already said to you. And it's only immersion that illustrates what we're told baptism illustrates in Romans 6, and that is the death, going down into the water, the burial being under the water, and resurrection, which is coming up out of the water. And there's no other mode or way of baptism that would illustrate that. And then probably the most important thing is a biblical subject. And a biblical subject is a person of sufficient age. We don't know what age that is. We don't put an age of accountability, as it's been called through the years, as to what that is. And what's happened with the age of accountability is it became less and less and less. And so they used to say that the age of accountability, if you wanted to say, which they did, they'd say it was by 12. So by the time you're 12 years old, you need to know and you need to be baptized. But that age became less and less and less, and so now they baptize 4- and 5-year-olds, which is nothing more than baptizing babies. That's nothing more than what the Catholics have done. That's the same thing. But is a 12-year-old, or has their brain come to a point where they can exercise it and know the difference between truth and error? And I say that they need to understand the difference between truth and error for a lot of different reasons. But Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:25 that we are to repent unto the acknowledging of the truth. So at what point are we able to acknowledge truth? All I ever find in the Bible, if you can show me someplace different, I'd be glad to look at it. But all I ever find relating to baptism is men and women, not boys and girls. But it's always men and women. And coming to a point where, first of all, we're exposed to the truth, and it takes time to distinguish between truth and error so that you're able to acknowledge the truth. Therefore, we put no pressure upon anyone. If we had the system of invitation, that invitational system, then there's a certain amount of pressure upon people to make a decision and upon boys and girls to make a decision. So we don't have any kind of invitational system. We believe that God will call His people and they will come to the knowledge of the truth. But when the person who has chosen before the foundation of the world, and when they are called in time, they will believe this truth of righteousness earned by Christ, accepted and imputed by the Father in connection with the work at the cross. And they will bow to that truth and they will acknowledge this truth. So he says, baptizing. I'm going to save the next three for just a moment where he says the name of the Father. I'll come back to that. But let me go to the fourth thing that is here in the body of his sermon, that is teaching. And this is a clarifying truth because it answers how are we to make disciples. So how are we to make disciples? Well, we are to teach. We're to teach, he says, whatsoever I have commanded you. We are now close to 200 messages in our series that we've had going for a couple of years on the sayings of the Savior. And the further I go, the more I feel like there needs to be said. I don't know quite where to stop with that little series, but we're not quite at that point yet. But the point that he's making is teaching them to observe the things that Jesus said, opposed to doctrine that is man's opinion. Or as Paul put it, doctrine that is blown about by every wind of doctrine. And the further doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ is explained in the rest of the New Testament. So you might put it like this, that in the Old Testament it is prophesied. In the Gospels it is declared, but in the epistles it is explained. And therefore the study of the epistles, as we look back upon what Jesus said in the Gospels and what it said in the Old Testament, is how we are to study the Bible. We're to study it always according to the truth that is given to us with this confidence. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. We are to study the Scripture. But there's one more truth that I need to talk about here. And this is actually the title of the little message that I have here, One Name and Three Persons. Look at it, baptizing them. So we're to go and we're to make disciples and we're to teach them and we're to baptize them in the name, one name, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One name, three persons. He didn't say names, very particular in the original language. One name, three persons, the Father. Oh, what could we say about the Father? But Isaiah said in chapter 64 and verse 8, "But now, Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, Thou art our potter. We all are the work of Thy hand." The Father is our potter. What about the Son? Well, we studied not so long ago in Psalm 2 and verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son." And this verse is declared by Peter and declared by Paul and in the book of Hebrews, that this very definitely refers to Christ. Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son. It's affirmed many times in many ways in the gospel and accounts. And then by himself in the closing book in Revelation 2 and 18, he said, this is Jesus talking, "These things saith the Son of God." He is the very Son of God. And then what can we say about the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit, we know, is the one that he's being talked about in Psalm 139 in verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" The Spirit of God is God the Holy Spirit. Jesus called the Holy Spirit in John 14 and verse 16 the Comforter. He also called him the Spirit of Truth. He also is called by Paul in Romans 1 and 4 as the Spirit of Holiness. And in Hebrews 9 and verse 14, the Eternal Spirit. There is nothing eternal except God. God alone is eternal. But the three persons, Father and Son and Spirit, are co-equal, co-eternal, and co-immutable. And this word person I use because it appears in Hebrews 1 and 3, where it refers to Christ as the express image of his, that is, the Father's person. And that little phrase, express image, means exact. And the word person is a word that means essence or nature. Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God upon the earth. God is three, and yet God is one. God is Father and Son and Spirit, and yet one in nature and attributes and holy character. God is one, and yet God is distinct. And the study of the Bible is very clear. And so this becomes a very foundational statement for the Trinitarian doctrine of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. But one name, therefore, in the book of Deuteronomy in 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And that was a statement that they used often in their worship. To Isaiah, God revealed, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Why three times? Holy is the Father, holy is the Son, holy is the Spirit. But he didn't say, "Holy, holy, holy are the Lord of hosts." Holy, holy, holy is. Why? Because that is his name. He is singular. Holy is God the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So that is the body of the sermon. So you have the introduction, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth." You have the body of the sermon, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And then he had his conclusion. And his conclusion is a wonderful promise. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So let's look at his closing promise. Literally, it perhaps should read like this. "See, I am with you all the days until the completion of the age." Because you see, this word "world" at the end is not the word cosmos for creation, but it's the word aionion, which refers to the age in which we are living. This age is now lasted for 2,000 years or so. And this 2,000 years, of course, looking at what's going on in the world, we wonder how long it will go, because it could be shorter than what we think. I mean, that is true. Well, that is true. But it's lasted these 2,000 years, and it could be coming to an end. We don't know. But we know that in this promise, Jesus said, "I am with you. I am with you." And he is building his church, as Brother Gary said in his prayer, "Just a little remnant." And that's the way it's spoken of in the Scriptures, as just a little remnant. And all of this time, he's loving his people, and he's caring for his people. He's guiding his people. I like the way Mark put this. He said, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You can't put it much more succinct than that. Our program is singular. We are singular. I will not be divided from this singular program. Preach the gospel a free grace to every person of God's creation. And I do want to do that. The one means that we have to do that is exactly what we're doing now. And we're sending out via the internet. And if God will bring His people to hear this message of sin put away by the body and the soul of Jesus Christ, righteousness earned, accepted, and reckoned in connection with that work, called by the powerful, effectual, irresistible call of the Spirit to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's elect will hear, and all we need to do is rest in His authority.